All right, again, we're going to have an opportunity to look into the Word of God. Now, but let me make one announcement before we begin, and that is, at our open forums, we're going to favor the children. I hope you children are really listening. We're going to have a mic down here, and the first hand I'll be looking for during any of the open forums will be a child's hand. They get an opportunity first to ask a question. This is very, very important. You know, children, a lot of times they're considered as kind of second-class citizens. Oh, we adults, you know, we got it made. We know it all. We're the ones who are the real thinkers. But don't fool yourself at all. Our children are also citizens of the kingdom of God as readily as adults. God can save a little child. Their questions are just as important, and sometimes they're more incisive than even an adult's question. And it's just very healthy for us to give our children that opportunity. And you know, at the same time, children can talk it over with their parents. You know, Daddy, what question could I ask? And we'll talk about it together at home, you know, or in your room, and then you come over here and the question is asked, and then afterwards the parents can talk to their children and say, well, now, what did you think of Mr. Camping's answer or whatever? And so we can continue having that kind of interplay within the family group. Now, tonight, I'm going to speak from Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And I'm going to read four verses, let's begin with verse 8 and read through verse 11, and then I'll throw in one more verse. And I heard, this is Daniel 12, verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not, and said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. And then as a further corollary to this in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up thy words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Shall we pray just a moment? And Heavenly Father, we do indeed come to thee and beseech of thee that we might be altogether faithful to thy word. Father, many times we read thy word and we don't like what we read there. We don't like it at all. And yet we know that thy word is thy word. And therefore we pray that as we open thy word that we will listen as thou dost open our ears and eyes to truth, that indeed we may learn what thou wouldst teach us. Father, we come broken before thee. We're only thy servants. We don't know anything in ourselves. We don't dare trust our own minds. And yet we praise thee and thank thee for the marvelous resource that we have here, which we call the Bible. Father, we thank thee for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, as we are talking about the theme, and you can tell immediately what we're going to be talking about, the very situation in which we are today. It's very, very pertinent, and it's something that we have to address simply because the Bible addresses it. Now, let me say at the beginning, you know, I as a teacher and Family Radio as teachers, because we are teaching or witnessing the word to the world, we come only as servants of the Lord, attempting to be as faithful as possible in sharing what we find in the Word of God. Under no circumstance do we come to you as an elder or as a pastor or as a deacon saying, thus saith the Lord, and you better obey. We have no authority over any of you, any of our listeners. And please keep that in mind. We have no authority whatsoever. But as a witness, we are simply declaring what we see in the Bible, trying to be as faithful as possible. And you have to make the decision whether you want to listen to the Word of God or not, or whether what has been taught has been as faithful as possible. one of the things I really rejoice in, and I say it all the time because I mean it fervently, I rejoice in the Open Forum program. Not only, of course, for that great opportunity that God gives and to share the gospel with all the world, but also it's an opportunity for people to straighten my thinking out as I, as a teacher, come with what I discover in the Word of God. And I am delighted. I am delighted when somebody is able to teach me. I remember just very recently I received a letter from an individual. In fact, he was a little bit upset with me because he had written me earlier and somehow I didn't see that letter. But he says, you know, I want to make a correction in something that you teach. And he talked about Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, where it says, and except for fornication. He says, that isn't the word except. That's a wrong translation. And so for the first time, I don't know why I was so slovenly about this, but I finally looked at it in the Greek, and he was correct. It was not the word except at all. It's if not. Two Greek words clearly can only be translated if not. And if not for fornication, and so on. Which is carrying an entirely different meaning than except. Now, on the other hand, in Matthew 5, verse 31 or 32, where it says saving for the cause of fornication, that is the word except. That's what it's a different Greek word altogether. And my, I was so grateful to this individual. I wrote him a little note and said, thank you so much for that correction. I appreciated it very, very much. Because you see, I have nothing at stake in this matter. I am simply a teacher. And I try to do my homework. I spend a lot of time in the Word of God trying to get familiar with it. And as the Lord puts things together in my mind, and as I can see that it's in harmony with the rest of what the Bible is teaching, then I dare to teach it. But I know that as I teach, I step on a lot of toes. Now, the fact is that we're living in a day when God is revealing a whole lot of new things. You notice verse 4 says, at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I want to speak about that for a moment. You know, running to and fro, God has another reference to that in Hosea chapter 5, I believe it is. No, Amos. It's in Amos chapter 5. And there it is speaking about the very times again in which we're living. In Amos chapter 8 verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Now the phrase to and fro is found in several other places, but not in a similar context to what we find in Daniel 12. This is a similar context. It's talking about the time of the end, and it's further emphasizing running to and fro because they can't find the truth. You look everywhere trying to find the truth, and how many times do I find that I have a caller on the open forum or a personal call and they'll say, I went to this church, I went to that church, I went to the other church. I can't find a church that is still reasonably faithful to the Word of God. People are running to and fro. This particular phrase is coming to pass in our day. But the other phrase in verse 4 of Daniel 12, and knowledge shall increase. Now, I know that on one side of the coin, if we think that this is referring to secular knowledge, it certainly is pertinent because after 13,000 years, God finally is allowing mankind to open up this beautiful and marvelous creation so that mankind know a whole lot more about DNA and they know a whole lot more about electrons and protons and radiomagnetic waves and broadcast spectrum and you name it, so that every week almost or every month there's something else that is being discovered. There's a tremendous increase in knowledge. I've said this again and again. You know, it's only a couple hundred years ago and we were still in the horse and buggy age and we were still at a time when there was no electric radio broadcasting or telephones or anything of that nature. And that's the way it had really been for almost 13,000 years. And yet in our generation particularly, I'm old enough to see this growing from a very tiny crystal set that you put to your ear all the way to the kind of communication we have today. There's just been an avalanche of new information. And I believe that God has a reason for that. While mankind is empowering all of this and pushing all of this is money to be made, and also the idea we gotta have better health, we gotta somehow figure out how to make this world a utopia because there's no trust in God, of course, and or no regard for anything of that nature. Or it's just to suit man's pornographic ideas and so that we have more slut and more garbage of sexual nature available than ever before in history all over the world. And of course it's bringing in all of its problems with that. But I believe, and while mankind is using it for all the wrong purposes, the fact is it's there in order to get on with the task that God is developing right in before our eyes right today to get the gospel into all the world. And I can say very personally that in Family Radio we try to be in the cutting edge of all this new technology so that as quickly as something comes out and the prices drop to be at a reasonable level, we're ready to grab hold of it and use it to send the gospel out more efficiently and more effectively than ever before. I'll talk about that more on Wednesday when we give a report on that. But there's also been a tremendous increase in knowledge insofar as what the Bible is. Now, as I grow older, and I'm getting just a tiny bit older, maybe one of these days I'll get old. I don't know. It may happen. But the fact is that I find more and more the Bible is an enormously wonderful resource of truth. And it is something that mankind has not understood for what it really is. It is an enormous resource. So that in our generation, as we in Family Radio have been looking at it, we have come to all kinds of new information. For example, I guess within the last 40 years that we know that the world was created 11,013 B.C. when we tie it into the Judean calendar. We know that the flood was 4990 B.C. That had never been known before. No one had ever worked that out. In 13,000 years it hadn't been known. We've been able to go through the chronology of the judges and the chronology of the kings of Judah and Israel so that we could work it out and see that the Bible is very specific. It's on this year, and everything fits together in a very well-planned arrangement, and this has come from out of the Bible. We've been able to see such things as the fact that the fourth commandment is a part of the ceremonial law. That had never been talked about, to my knowledge. In earlier generations, it always had been regarded as part of the moral law. And yet it is distinctly part of the ceremonial law. We learned in the last several years about the Sunday Sabbath and how different it is from the seventh-day Sabbath. This has never been really aired before. And we've learned that, for example, that the King James Bible has messed up the word Sabbath very badly. That had never again been talked about, in so far as I know, to any degree. We have found, for example, that we solved the question of Daniel 9, the chosen three verses of 77, how that all ties together, and I believe we have done that very, very accurately, which again, had never been done before, and so on. Just right now, I was talking to somebody, I said, do you know that the ceremony of the Lord's Supper and infant baptism or any kind of water baptism, that's part of God's ceremonial law. Have you ever heard that from any pastor? Yes, no, it's never been taught that way, but they are part of the ceremonial law. If the church had understood that back in the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli, there wouldn't have been any arguments over it. But because they considered it part of the moral law, something that somehow affects our salvation, therefore they got into intense debate whether just how far we can go with the bread and the wine or the bread and the grape juice and so on. And yet it's part of the ceremonial law. It's not part of the moral law at all. And so on. Now, a lot of these new things that are relatively new, maybe there has been a spokesman way back when, but they didn't have the opportunity to really put it into the record, so we're not even aware of that. But in our day, we can put it into the record, because as soon as we find these things, we can air them to the world. And a lot of these things, pastors and seminaries and so on, they're not particularly upset about it. If we want to insist that the world is 13,000 years, fine, go ahead and insist on that. They don't have to really give an approval of it, or they don't care that much about it. But if, on the other hand, when we begin to talk about such things as the Lord's Supper and baptism being part of the ceremonial law, now wait a minute, now you're beginning to step on ourselves, then this begins to get a little bit more difficult. Or, for example, we really are emphasizing in family radio these days that the work of salvation is 100% God's work. Have you ever heard from a pastor the fact that faith is a work, and therefore it cannot be our faith that causes our salvation or is a tool that God uses or an instrument? It has to be the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Galatians 2:16 is so accurate, as it says, the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that again is beginning to step on toes, because throughout the church, the normal wisdom, the conventional wisdom is, well, yes, Christ did all the work, but you have to do something too. God will not ask you to do something that you cannot have some part in. And so there's never been a clear statement that we're so dead in our sins that we can't do anything. Oh, I say never. That's too big a term. Certainly there may have been theologians in the past, but again, it's not the conventional wisdom that is found in the churches today. And that also is stepping on toes. But then there's a whole other area that is now beginning to produce enormous embarrassment within the whole church, and that is this information that the Bible offers concerning the great tribulation that we read about in Matthew 24, verse 21, and there will be great tribulation, such as this world has never known. Now, up until now, the churches have never really had to deal with it with any zeal or any deep concern, because it was recognized, correctly so, that yes, that's way off in the future. In the future, there's going to be a horrible time, there's going to be a great tribulation, we don't know exactly what it is, but it's going to be miserable, it's going to be awful, but it's off in the wild blue yonder someplace. We don't really have to deal with that. And so this pastor teaches it one way, another pastor teaches another way. We have the post-mill idea, the pre-mill idea, the mill idea, and yet through all of it, nobody has had to really come to terms with it. Really come to terms. But now you notice why this is. Why this is. Going back to Daniel 12, he said, in verse 9, to Daniel, go thy way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You see, God has a timing for the revealing of truth. If we go back, let's say, in the days of Jesus, here are the disciples. They were told plainly by Christ, look, I'm going to be dying, and they're going to kill me, and in the third day I'm going to rise. And they heard that as plain as day, but God, the Holy Spirit, did not apply it to their hearts, so that when Christ was crucified, they were in utmost consternation. You remember, the two on the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand it at all. And then as Christ is dealing with them, as he's ready to leave them, he's broken bread, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they understood what they had heard again and again and again, but had no understanding of. There was a timing for the revealing. The Apostle Paul came along in the book of Ephesians, and he says, a mystery has been revealed to me, namely that the gospel is to go into every nation, into every people. And again, that had been talked about in the Old Testament repeatedly. Why, Abraham was called Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. And you go through the Psalms and various references where it talks about Isaiah 11, that the gospel is going to go cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and so on. And yet it didn't strike pay dirt in the minds of those who were listening. And finally, the Apostle Paul comes along and says, a mystery has been revealed to me. That is, what was always in the Bible, prayer, it was always there, and finally his spiritual eyes are opened. And who opens our spiritual eyes? God opens our spiritual eyes. And so, as we talk about the details of the Great Tribulation, or how is it going to go toward the end, we find that I have one friend, for example, who wrote a book on Daniel, and he was a dear servant of God. He died a few decades ago, but he was a dear servant of the Lord, loved the Lord immensely, and he wrote a commentary on Daniel. He's so far off, you can't imagine, but I understand. It's not because he was not faithful to the Word, it is because God had not opened, that it wasn't time to remove the seal. It wasn't time for mankind to know what the truth really is. But you know, it says here, go and the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now we're going to see that there's a lot of evidence that we're right close to the time of the end. And so this is the time when these things no longer will be sealed. Increasingly, we're going to come to an understanding. Now, unfortunately, as we come to an understanding, we're going to find that this is a gloomy, gloomy time for the churches and congregations, because the Bible has a lot of negative things to say about this. And we're a product of that. In my own personal life, I grew up in a church. I was baptized as a baby in a very conservative Reformed church. And my children were all married in that church. And I've been an elder for years and a deacon for years and a delegate to synods a couple of times and totally involved in, member of the home mission board for many, many years, the classical home mission board for years, a whole lot more years. And very, very active, right in the whole center of it. And that's the church, those are the kind of churches God is talking about in the Word of God. And so there's a lot of pain in all of this, a lot of pain. You know, just a personal testimony here, at the Mission Springs Conference, I spoke on John 21, where it talks about the fishing trip, and that we found out in deals, you know, when they let down the net and there were 153 great fish that they couldn't get into the boat. And so they had to drag the net to shore. And we found that idea identifies all together with today. And so we got into a lot of questions. Just like we're going to get into a lot of questions in this conference. We're not going to go through that particular lesson. We're going to go through another part of the Bible. But nevertheless, it's going to introduce the same questions. The next day after I left, it happened to be my 80th birthday. And that was the saddest birthday I've ever had in my life. It was really the saddest. Because after being under the gun of questions and getting into these issues for 4 or 5 days at the Mission Springs Conference, and I really thought, boy, oh boy, does that mean now here at my 80th birthday and now because God has placed me in a position like I am with open forum and so on, that I have to be leading people away out of their churches. What a terrible thing. I was really, really saddened very greatly. But then I realized, I've read about this one night a whole long time and meditated on this, and the thought struck me real hard. Now, wait a minute. All you have to do is be faithful to what you read in the Word. And you're not going to, you can't tell anybody what they have to do. You're not an elder or a deacon that rules over anyone listening to family radio. All you have to do is faithfully declare the Word and let God work it out in the hearts of those who wish to have it. He does wish to have it worked out. And so I come to you that way also. And so when you, you hear some things and it begins to upset you a little bit, well, okay, take your questions to the Bible. And if you can find verses in the Bible or ideas in the Bible that counter what you're hearing from my mouth, by all means, get a hold of me and let's talk about it, because I just want to be corrected if I have to be corrected. But we are, and notice in verse 10, many, and this is the first solemn fact that comes through. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. The word tried, incidentally, is a cousin to the word purify. It means to be like silver is tried. It has been cleansed. It has been purged of all the impurities. This is saying that at this time, at the end, there is going to be a rich harvest of souls. And from time to time, I talked about Revelation 7, and maybe later on we'll talk about that a little more, where it says that in verse 9, after this, that is after the 144,000 are sealed, that there will be a great multitude which no man can number, and they will be robed with white robes. And then you go down to verse 14 or verse 13, it says, who are these in the white robes? And the answer comes back, these are they who came out of great tribulation. The term great tribulation is only found three times in the New Testament. Matthew 24, verse 21, there will be great tribulation. And in Revelation, we're talking about the woman Jezebel who will be cast into great tribulation. And that incidentally also identifies entirely with what we're talking about. And then the third place is in Revelation 7. These are they who came out of great tribulation. So the first thing we have is that as we come to the end, somehow there's going to be a great harvest of believers. And so while this unfortunately is not going to include the work of the church in it, nevertheless, God's work will be done. There will be a great harvest of believers. And this will also explain why God has raised up a ministry like Family Radio. Let me underscore this again. I say it again and again because I mean it with all my heart. And that is, Family Radio is not a station or a facility that belongs to a board of directors or that belongs to you or me or anybody else. It is God's ministry. I happen to be the president. Dave Morrell, the vice president, and someone else, the secretary, and so on. And I happen to be the general manager. But in reality, it is Christ who is the CEO, the chief executive officer. He is the president. It's his ministry. We simply are his servants. And again, I call people into my office, or when they come into my office, I try to get into conversation, particularly if they're just a little bit discouraged. I say, wait a minute. You and I are just servants. I have a little ability to teach, a little ability to manage. You have an ability as an electronic engineer or as an accountant or as a producer or whatever it may be. And we pool our little bit of ability together and we do what God would have us to do. But this is God's ministry. And if it is the moment we think it's our ministry or we think that we somehow are great in all of this, we're going to be dead in the water. It has to be entirely understood. This is what God has raised up. All right, now we see here in verse 10, the wicked shall do wickedly. And right at this point, the next phrase, we read, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And that is where the grief comes in. Many, many times I've had to say, as I have been teaching some of these things and going into various parts of the Bible, how terrible, how terrible, how terrible. Because I have all kinds of friends. I have pastor friends. I have relatives who are very much involved in the church, and they don't understand. They don't understand. They have no understanding of what the Bible is saying about these things. And I think, my, does this mean that maybe they're not a child of God? I can't make a judgment. As I look at them, I say, no possibility. They are honorable. They are moral. They love the word. They have no understanding of what the Bible is saying about these things. And I think, my, does this mean that maybe they're not a child of God? I can't make a judgment. As I look at them, I say, no possibility. They are honorable. They are moral. They love the word. They love, they are diligent in what they're doing. But I look at language like this and it frightens me, because those who do not understand, God is equating with the wicked. And that's an awful indictment, an awful indictment. But you see, we don't see where truth is. We can't see the heart of man. You know, when we were doing the study on the putting down the net in John 21, we made reference to John 5, which was right at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and there God was setting up His program, declaring His program as to what would happen as the gospel goes out. They let down the net, remember, and there was a great multitude of fish. So many that the nets broke. And as they brought the fish into the ship, they did bring them in. In fact, they had to call their partners in the business. This is before they had been named as disciples. And then they had to use that ship also. And then even the ships were so full, the ships began to sink. But when you look at that word, the net broke. It's in the aorist tense, which means that it broke and broke and broke and broke and broke and broke. And that is the nature of the way the gospel has gone out throughout the New Testament era. Namely, that God has caught those who have become part of congregations were caught in the net. We're in the net. But not everybody makes it into the ship. Where the ship would have to be looked at, include those who are the true believers. Many slip out of the net. And that's the nature of the church. It's made up of believers who are the fish caught in the net and brought into the ship, and the ship brings them to shore, namely to the kingdom of God. And there are those who are part of the church and never did become saved, even though they may become members and earn full communion and all of that. God knows they never did become saved. And the church is filled with people like this in our day. It's filled with these. And I don't know who they are. That's not my business to know. But I know that that's the nature of the church. But when in John 21, when they let down the net did not break. The Bible says the net did not break. Because you see, we're going to find that in our day, as the gospel goes out, and that net wasn't brought into a ship. Later on, we're going to see that ship represents the church, and today it isn't the church that is the means that God is using to bring people into the kingdom of God. We're brought into the net, and only the true believers are brought into that net, and they, just through the work of Christ alone, are brought into the kingdom of God without the intermediary of a church, a spiritual rule of one kind or another. Well. Now, I want to begin a little bit of more extensive study in verse 11. Now, verse 11. Now, this is a verse that many, many people have fussed about and worried about and wondered about. And yet it's a verse that has to be looked at. Because here it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice or daily candlestick is anything that was continual in the temple shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now if you hold your finger there and you go back to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24. And there we read that the whole chapter is dealing with this great tribulation period. And there we see that that in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. Now here, you couldn't ask for a more pertinent signpost. God is talking about the end of the world here, the great tribulation period, and he is saying, now look back in the book of Daniel, where I talk about the abomination of desolation, and then seek God for understanding. And so we're following the dictates of the Bible. We're saying, all right, maybe it's the time for that if we're close enough to the end that God now is ready to begin to unseal some of the things that he has kept hidden all through the centuries of the New Testament church, and now it's about time to reveal some of this. So let's go back to Daniel and see what the church talks about, that the abomination that maketh desolate shall be set up. And from the time that the daily shall be taken away in the abomination and made a desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Well, you know, 1,290 days, therefore, is totally identified with the abomination of desolation. Now, what does all of this mean? Well, you know, anytime we study the Bible, we have to start looking at what we can know. Now we know that the abomination of desolation, based on what we read in other chapters, as we read, for example, we could go to Daniel 7. We could go to Daniel 7. And there God talks about, in Daniel 7, he talks about in verse 25. He's talking about the little horn, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and seek to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. We know that somehow that's something ugly, something terrible that is going to happen. Then we turn to Daniel 8, and there we read in again about the little horn. In Daniel 7, it was the fourth beast, but they're actually one and the same. Here we have the little horn. We read in verse 11, yea, he magnified himself, even as the prince of the house, and by him the deity was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the deity by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain one that which spake, how long shall be the vision about the daily, and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? We read that language. We know it has to do with the church. It has to do with the body of believers that near the end, something terrible has happened. Or we can go into the New Testament. We can look at Second Thessalonians 2, for example. You know, many passages, but we can look at where it talks there about in the time of the end. Let's see, Second Thessalonians chapter 2. We read in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that is the judgment day, the final day, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple, telling himself that he is God, that's the abomination of desolation. Satan is in the church. He's in the temple of God. And that this is the language God is giving us. Or we can go to Revelation 13, or maybe Revelation 11 first. We can go to Revelation 11. And there we read in verse 7, where it's talking about the two witnesses. And we're beginning to learn, I know I've been teaching this for some time, that the two witnesses represent the church as it sends the gospel out throughout the New Testament period. And it says to them, when they shall, have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. That's terrible language. This is saying that the beast that comes out of the pit is going to be the winner. This is the abomination of desolation, whatever that means. And then in Revelation 13, it talks about a beast coming out of the sea. And it says in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. Do you hear what I read? These are God's words. These are God's words. But what is God saying here? It was given unto him to make war with the saints. Who are the saints? They're those who are found in the churches and congregations all over the world. But what's happening? To overcome them. Wait a minute. We're the overcomers. We've overcome in Christ, haven't we? But God is saying, no, that's true. But right near the end, something dreadful is going to happen. Something dreadful is going to happen if the saints are going to be overcome. And the power is going to be given to Satan, who is the beast that comes out of the sea. It's going to look very, very well, very evident. He is the winner. He is the winner. He has finally overcome. Now, of course, God in His mercy discloses to us that this is going to happen. In other words, this does not mean for a moment that everything is gotten out of control. Doesn't mean that at all, because God is in charge. And so God already wrote in Revelation 20. You've read these verses. Let's read them again. In Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And we've learned a long time ago, that's looking right at the cross. That's where Satan was bound. And we've already known for years now that 1,000 years are the completeness of God's plan, that he would be bound as long as God wanted him to be bound. But then he was cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. God discloses this in the Word of God, that this is going to happen, that Satan is going to be loosed on the church right at near the end for a very brief period. We don't have to think that anything got out of control. God wrote this already 2,000 years ago. It's always been there. And so we read in verse 7 of Revelation 20, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. It's here. But until we come to the end, these words are sealed. They're written about, and yet nobody has had any understanding of how this will all happen. Is there going to be a massive bloodletting? Is there going to be a total chaos of some kind in the church? What is it? What is all of this? And at the time of the end, the seal comes off. We begin to understand. Or one last reference, and that is in Revelation 9. Revelation 9, you remember there, we read, and and again, indicating this is God's program. This is God's plan. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, the only star that came from heaven would be Christ himself. He is the one. He is the bright and morning star. And he came with it, and he has the key to hell. And remember, when Satan was vanquished at the cross, he was committed to hell. That is, he is under the wrath of God, because that's the essence of hell. That's the very essence of hell. And Christ has kept him in control so that nothing would prevent the saving of people all through the world throughout the New Testament era, as the churches that God had raised up as a divine institution, as a divine organism, as they sent the gospel out, that there would be people who would be brought into the kingdom of God as the word goes out, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Satan was put under control so that he could not prevent it. Bear in mind, you know, that as the churches have been sending out the gospel, they have not been doing it with pure doctrine. I still remember when I made a trip to India many years ago, and I saw churches there, and I saw believers there, and they had been ministered to by a denomination that's very free will and free milk. How can that be? How can that be? And I firmly believe that God overlooked all the wrong doctrines this church had. They really believed that the Bible alone was the Word of God. And so God worked through it. And Satan could not come and accuse God. Now, wait a minute. You're blessing doctrines that are not faithful to the Word of God, and still you are saving. He has been kept under control. He has been bound. But as we come to this time, look what happened in verse 2. This is the action of Christ. The action of Christ. Satan is amused today because he finally figured it out, how he's going to get out of the binding situation he's been in. God has the plan himself worked out. And so he says he opened the bottomless pit. And there, that is Christ. He's the star with the key. He has the key to hell. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And already implying there's judgment. Oh, do you remember? 1 Peter 4, judgment begins with the house of God. And here it is. There was a smoke as a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. These are synonyms for the devil, for Satan, in all of his viciousness and in all of his deception. And it was but he was limited still, because notice verse 4, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those were men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Oh, I see. In other words, Satan, when he has been loose at near the end, which caused the development of the final of the great tribulation, he cannot harm the true believers. He cannot harm those who are truly born again. Only those who are in the churches, and that's where the attack is, because that is where what the Bible claims is the body of Christ. And these are the ones who have sworn allegiance to Christ. And so that's where Satan attacks. But anyone who is not saved is fair game for him. And that's why we are seeing the things happening in our day as the changes are being made, that we just scratch our heads. How can this be? Satan is attacking and attacking and attacking. And he has been loose. There's no limitation except he cannot get to the true believers. But tying that back in again with Daniel chapter 12, those who are the true believers, they will come to understanding as what is really happening in all of this. Well, that's as far as we're going to get tonight. The Lord willing, we're going to look at verse 11 tomorrow. And this again is as I've been working on this, I've been shocked at what I really find as we get into this. And from the time that the daily shall be taken away in abomination and made desolate, set up, there should be 1,290 days. And we're going to look at that in detail. And then as we go on, just to kind of lay out the week a little bit, the times when I will be speaking, we're going to look more specifically at the action of Satan as he destroys the church, and as it is typified by the shipwreck of Paul in Acts 28. If you want to really get ahead, read Acts 28 and Acts 28 and Acts 28. And there again, we're going to see how God is showing to us how powerful Satan becomes in this day that we are living. But praise the Lord. Let me close with this emphasis. Praise the Lord, if we are true believers, if we truly become saved, then we have no fear of Satan. None. We read that in Revelation 9, didn't we? He cannot hurt those who have the seal of God on their forehead. That is, who have received the earnest, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, that we indeed are children of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and we thank Thee that we have Thy Word. Oh Father, there are so many things in Thy Word we have not understood at all. And Father, we know that there's plenty of evidence around, and we'll be seeing that this week, that we are right near that time of the end, and therefore we would expect that we would understand more and more of this. Now, Father, we know that a lot of this we're not going to like at all. We're going to be troubled because it might cause us to have to take action we don't like to take action about or whatever. And we pray that Thou and Thy grace will simply help us to rest in Thee, knowing that everything that Thou hast asked is what is pleasing unto Thee. And, oh, Father, that's what we would be pleasing unto Thee. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. We're going to take a 15-minute break, and then we're going to have an open forum for a few minutes. If you'd like to come in and ask some questions.